Okay, Samach Beis and Beis all the way at the bottom. The Gemara is speaking about various things you're allowed to go in Harabayis with and what you're not allowed to go into Harabayis with. The Gemara is speaking you're not allowed to spit in Harabayis. You're not allowed to go with your shoes on Harabayis. You're not allowed to go with your money pouch in Harabayis. And you're not allowed to make Harabayis a shortcut. And the Gemara started discussing what's permissible in a shul, what's forbidden in a shul. And the Gemara says, spitting is permitted in a shul, just like shoes. Just like you can wear shoes in a shul, just like you can wear shoes in a shul, you're allowed to spit in a shul. So the Gemara says, why do you liken spitting to shoes? Why don't you liken spitting to shortcut? And just like you can't do a shortcut in shul, you can't do a spitting in shul. So, you know, why does the Gemara learn like this? So the Gemara says, I think that's the thing where we should start. Okay, let's start three lines to the bottom. So in the middle, but let's start three lines to the bottom. Where it says, Rabbi Yisrael ben Yehuda Eimer. Rabbi Yisrael ben Yehuda says, it's arguing in the middle of a braisa. Ein etzarech, you don't have to learn it out from shoes. And the Gemara says, if the Torah says, take off your shoes, which is not a way of shame, for sure you're not allowed to spit. He says you don't have to. Why? Because it says, "Ki ein lavi al shara melch bevush sak." It says Esther, Mordechai couldn't go with the sack and ashes into the palace of the king. Why? Because you're not allowed to go to the palace of the king wearing sack. It's not respectful. Halei dvarim kavochemer. It's a kavochemer, meaning masak sheinu mois. If a sack is not disgusting, lifnei baser dam in front of people. Kach the din is he can't go to the king. So spitting, which is more disgusting than wearing sack, the koshkein, is it for sure forbidden? So he says, the question is, why are you comparing, this is the Gemara's question, why are you comparing spitting to shoes that you're allowed to? You should compare it to a shortcut that you wouldn't be allowed to do it in a shul. So he says, what's even your question? This is what the Torah says, and that's what the Torah says. So he says, no, this is what I mean. We should go big, strict both ways and say the following. That you're not allowed to wear shoes, so therefore lil from miminal. We should learn spitting from shoes. Just like you can't wear shoes in harabais, you shouldn't spit. The shari minal, but a shul where a shoe is allowed to be worn. What I'm asking is, why do you learn out spitting from a shoe? Why don't we learn out spitting from a shortcut that it should be forbidden? Like we said before. Okay, so basically the Gemara's question is very simple. Some things are permissible in a shul, but are forbidden in harabayis. So you might say, why are you choosing and picking those things that are permissible in a shul and others are forbidden? For instance, shortcut is forbidden. But shoes you are allowed to wear. That's a given. So why are we likening spitting to shoes that you're allowed to do in a shul? Why are we likening it to a shortcut that you're not allowed to do in a shul? That's very simple. So the Gemara answers, Allah Amir Avarava says, Ki Beisei. Because we learn it out from the din of a house. In other words, basically a shul is like your home. Ki Beisei based tefillah. You know what I mean? Shuls are supposed to be the house. Ma base just like in a house. A kapandria, if person trespasses your property to use it as a shortcut. Kapedinish people care about. But in spitting, nobody minds if you spit in the house or if you wear shoes in the house. But people mind when you make a shortcut out of the house. So the same thing, a base of kinesis. The same thing with a shul. Kapandri huda osir, only a shortcut is forbidden. But mino shori, but shoes are allowed. In other words, but because harabayis is even holier, so even spitting your shoes are forbidden. A shul which is holy but less holy, so then we liken it to the house. Just like in the house you wear shoes. A lot of people, by the way, don't wear shoes in the house. Huh? They make you take them off.
Especially the
Orientals, for sure. Well, one of the reasons, I don't think they want to make the carpets dirty.
Because, no, the healthy the peace.
But to bring it, I'm saying you get the carpet dirty and brings dirt into the house because the shoes were everywhere.
Why is it not
Because the Gemara says even in a shul you're allowed to wear shoes.
Why is that? Why is it allowed? I mean, I'm sure the Muslims at one point learned from us not to do it.
Well, they learned it. They liken it to Har HaBayis, La'avdol. You know, they liken it to the Har HaBayis, Temple Mountain. Over there, basically, the sources of the whole thing is when Moshe Rabbeinu saw Hashem at the burning bush, and he came over. Hashem said, "Take off your shoes from the place because Shal Ne'alach Me'araglecha." So from there, the Gemara learned out the place which is ultimately holy, the Har HaBayis, he could. I mean, you have to take off your shoes. A shul which is less, if you bring down the halacha is like that, you're allowed to wear shoes in the. In fact, he brings down from our Gemara. It's clear that one is permitted to wear shoes in a shul. However, Me'idi, Aruch HaShulchan, and Magen Avram, for discussion for various customs concerning this issue. And today, the Paskin, even you can even go into a shul with your money pouch, with your wallet, and with a walking stick, even though in Har HaBayis, you're not allowed to. So basically, the only thing, so to speak, that you can't make out of a shul is a shortcut.
So what did people do, I wonder, with their shoes? How would they get them back when they came out?
And when they're in the Beis HaMikdash, they didn't wear shoes.
That's what I mean. When they came out, how would they get their shoes?
Nobody took somebody else's shoes. They put them where some men.
Winter time is not.
Said the Kayanim. The Kayanim had to go barefoot in the Beis HaMikdash, and there was a stone floor. It was mamish cold. So you used to have fires. They would be able to go and warm themselves up.
Also, you're not allowed to exit from the same entrance.
Right. Yeah, but you're at the same gate. But you ended up. Lahavda, you go to the amusement parks. You go in the ride one way and you leave your strollers and then you come out, but you go back and you get your strollers. They went there, got back their shoes.
But spitting, isn't it only that by Alina you're allowed, otherwise you're not allowed?
No. The halacha is, here. I'm just reading in the English, it's easier. One is therefore permitted to spit in the shul because halacha is a kerava. And the rava says you could spit, okay. But one should not simply leave the saliva lying there, but should rub it with his foot as to remove any trace of it. Which, by the way, is interesting. You know, there are those, like we spit at Aleinu, so you have to cover the spit. During the week, you have to rub it a little bit. Shabbos, where you're not allowed to rub saliva into the carpet, so you just cover it. You don't rub your foot on it a little bit. Because here it says one should rub its foot. They also write, because okay, if the spittle lands upon an absorbent material, then you don't have to do it. And then they write about the spitting during prayer. But technically, one is allowed to spit in shul. Should they make a habit just going out spitting in shul? No. I mean, but if they have to spit, they can spit. You have to understand, nowadays, if somebody has like saliva from the chest or from the nose or whatever, so nowadays you have a shul, you go to the bathroom and you spit it out. In the old times, you didn't have bathrooms, there were outhouses. Or you're stuck. You know what I mean? So it was a different story, you know? Just from a practice. Right, it was a different story. Okay. Then the Gemara continues, and the Gemara says, the Mishnah said a din, when they finished the bracha on the Beis HaMikdash, they would say, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, blessed is Hashem, from the world until the world. They said a whole Megillah. We say Amen. In the Beis HaMikdash, they didn't say Amen. If somebody made a bracha, they said this whole Megillah, blessed Hashem, from world until world. So the Gemara said, Kol Kach Lama, why did they do such a long thing? You know, blessed Hashem, God of Israel, from the Elam Ad Elam. So the Gemara answered, because in the Beis HaMikdash, they didn't answer Amen. The Gemara is going to learn it out from a pasuk that we see you don't answer Amin in the Beis HaMikdash. So the Gemara says, "Minayin she'ein an Amin b'Mikdash." How do we know that you're not allowed to answer Amin in the Beis HaMikdash? Because it says, "Kumu baruchos Hashem alekeichem." Get up and bless Hashem, min ha'elam vada elam, who is from world to world. And then it says, "Vivarchu Hashem kvedecha." You should bless the name of Hashem, u'mereim al kol bracha b'sihila, that He's exalted above every praise. So you see from over there that one word Amen is not enough. In the Beis HaMikdash, because it was the home of Hashem, you had to give a whole Megillah, so to speak, of praises to Hashem. Just saying Amen wouldn't be enough. The Gemara says, Yachol kol ha-brachas kulam telam tihilachas. So I would think that for all brachas, even you make 10 brachas, you only answer one, not amen, but one praising Hashem from world to world. How do you know you have to do it at, for instance, Yivarach Hashem v'yishmeracha. Okay, we say amen, but in the Beis Hamikdash didn't say amen. They would say, Baruch Hashem ha-keisam v'ne'elam ad-elam. Yah Hashem panem v'lach v'chuneka, they would do again the whole thing. So Gemara says, maybe you answer one Baruch Hashem alakeyisam v'ne'elam ad-elam and all brachas. So the Gemara says, no. Talmud Leimer, the Pasuk says, U'mereimum al-kol brachos sila. You exalt Hashem and every bracha. Meaning, al-kol bracha, bracha, for every single bracha, tehele, tehele, you have to praise Him. And the same thing with the Gemara asked when they repeated Shemoneh Esrei in the Beis HaMikdash. The question is, in the second Beis HaMikdash, they already had Shemoneh Esrei. So if they said Shemoneh Esrei in the second Beis HaMikdash, do you answer one Amen? Oh, not one Amen. They didn't say Amen, but one Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael at the end of the whole Shemoneh Esrei. The Gemara says no. And every bracha, al kol bracha sehila, and every bracha, they had to do it.
Only 18 of that.
They had...
Then only 18 then?
Well, Ram Gamliel was right after the Beis HaMikdash, yeah. They had only 18 then. The Baruch of Al-Malshinim was added. It was either right after. No, in fact, Ram Gamliel. Yeah, Ram Gamliel was probably. Chur Beis HaMikdash time. I mean, I don't know if it was right before, right after. Then the Gemara, the Mishnah continued, and he said, his kino, they also instituted that Ya'adam Shel B'Shtem Chaveri, that a person would greet his friend with Hashem's name. Now we say Shalom Aleichem. And the Chacham instituted that they used to say Hashem, the real way, Hashem Aleichem, or Hashem Imachem.
Mm-hmm.
So the Gemara said, and the Gemara quoted a number of psukim to prove it. So the Gemara says, "My va'emir." Why does the Gemara, why does the Mishnah need so many different proofs of psukim that that's the way they greeted Hashem's name? So the Gemara says as follows. The first quote was from Boaz. In the book of Rus, Boaz was the leader of his generation. When he came to meet the workers, he said, Hashem imachem. But he said it the real way. So Lecheda, the Gemara said, why isn't that enough of a proof? If Boaz did it, it's good enough. So Gemara says, no. V'chi teima Boaz midaited nafshi kamad. Maybe Boaz did it on his own and it wasn't the right thing to do. You need to prove that Hashem says it's the right thing to do. Maybe this that Boaz did it was just on his own. Tashvash, it says another proof. Hashem imcha giber achayil. The angel greeted Gideon, the Malach greeted Gideon by saying, Hashem imcha, may God be with you, the strong soldier. So, you see from there that the Malach did it.
Mm-hmm.
So then the Gemara says, V'chi teima, Malachu dekamele le Gildan, that only a Malach did it because Hashem told him to do it, but how do you know every Jew can greet another Jew with Hashem's name? So he says, Toshma, al taveiz ki zikna imecha. Do not shame her, although your mother is old. What does this mean? So Rashi explains, when the older generation did its thing, you follow tradition. By not following tradition, you shame them. And therefore, if we rely on this, on the minhagim, or the Torah quotes, you know, in fact, the Gemara, there's a din in Yoredeya, even though the din should be one way, but the old women, in the laws of Kashrus, like, the old women did it a different way, and the minig of the old women is Torah. If this is the way they did it, I, halacha, comes out differently. If this is the way they did it, this is the way you do it.
A minig is a din.
Minig, not only a minig din, minig sometimes eiker din. Not only is minig a din, but sometimes a minig can uproot a din. That's
right, minig.
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes...
It says in Svarim, the word minhag, mem, nun, hey, gimel, if you switch around the letters, it's the words gehenim. Minhag and gehenim are the same letters. So it says, in halacha, there's an expression, minhag kazu areza gehenim. Such a custom, that's gehenim. In other words, yeah, you're right, you have to know. If it's a minhag yisrael, which is tayrihi, fine. If not, the guy starts a new minhag, then it's gehenim. Says it's wrong. So you're right. There has to be a minig based, but that's what it says.
If you see in
scriptures in Tanakh that Boaz did it, and Torah says Boaz did it, so that's the proper tradition. And then it says Eimer, And then it says, Eislas is Lashem. It comes a time to act for Hashem. Hey, Feder Teresach, you have to nullify the law. Meaning, you sometimes have to nullify Torah to keep Torah. This pasuk, Gemara uses this pasuk in many different ways. And Gemara is going to say you can learn it both ways, the pasuk beginning to end and to beginning. But this is the classic pasuk of Tilim that Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi used to write down the oral Torah. According to Halacha, the written Torah is not allowed to be said orally, and the oral Torah is not allowed to be written formally. In other words, when they learned the oral Torah, you were allowed to write private notes for yourself. But to formally write oral Torah was biblically forbidden. Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, who compiled Mishnah, he was the first one that compiled anything formally, he saw that people were forgetting Torah. He said, if we don't write it, there won't be any Torah. So he used this deposit that says, it comes a time to save Torah, you have to desecrate Torah. Because otherwise, you won't have a Torah, because people won't know it anymore. Now obviously, in fact, I think they bring down over here also. They bring down various things. Eliyahu Navi did it in Har HaKarmel. You know, different things. But they write that that doesn't mean nowadays we could do this.
Did Yehuda Hanasi consult in his time with any other Chachamim? Sure.
He had every Chacham in his times supported on his table for many, many, many years to do to do it. Sure.
Otherwise, they would forget. It's a goalless.
It's like they bring down the classic example also. Eliyahu Hanavi and Har HaKarmel made a bama, made an altar. Now, after the Beis HaMikdash was built, it was forbidden to do altars. Mm-hmm. How did Eliyahu Hanavi do it? Mm-hmm. So the Gemara says it was Hiroh Shah. God told him to do it. Why? Because the Jews were being led astray to the idols. And if he didn't prove the point that God's greatness, that the fire came down from heaven, mm-hmm. he wouldn't. The people were turning away from Yiddishkeit. So he had to do it. But that, again, Eliyahu Hanavi and Har HaKarmel. You and I can't say, well, to save a lot of Jews from Yiddishkeit, we're going to take down the Mechitza. You know, no machitza in the shul. We're bringing so many more people to shul. And that you're not allowed to do. I mean, we can't do that today to go against halacha. But you're talking about Abayas, Eliyahu Hanavi, that were proven tzaddikim, and they're also saying that this is only a temporary thing. So then you're allowed to do it. Okay. Then he says, Amir Avirav says, Haikra, this pasuk, Meresha Lasefer Midrash, you can learn it from beginning to end, and you can learn it from end to beginning. Meaning, Misefer Lareisha Midrash, you can learn it from the end. I'm sorry, Meresha Lasefer Midrash, you can learn it from the beginning to the end. Eislas is Lashem, it's a time for Hashem to act. Meaning, not us. Eislas is Lashem. That it comes a time for God to act, to punish, when he failed to Torah Sechel because they nullified the Torah. Misefer l'mereisha midrash, you can learn it from the end of the beginning, that he failed to Torah Sechel, that sometimes you have to nullify Torah. Mishem eis lasis Hashem, because it's a time to act for Hashem. You can learn the passage two ways. One is, Hashem acts, punishes because people desecrate the Torah. And one is, you desecrate Torah for the Hashem's sake. And they said Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, Eliyahu and Har HaKarmel, and so on. Then it says, Tanya, we learned in the Braise, Hillel HaZaken Eimer, the famous Hillel said, B'shas HaMachnisim, in the time of those who gather, meaning, those are people that, when gather knowledge, the scholars who gather knowledge, Pisa, they should spread out their knowledge. This is an expression. When people gather knowledge, meaning scholars learn, Pisa, make sure you spread it and distribute it to others. Don't keep it for yourself. B'shasim mefazrim, when there are those that destroy the, distribute the wisdom, gather yours in. Meaning, when there are people that are distributing knowledge, don't, then there's no need for you to show off your knowledge, just keep it to yourself. In other words, when scholars don't preach, go preach. When the scholars preach, you stop preaching. So the Gemara says, why? When you see a generation, the Torah is very precious to them. Pisa, spread your Torah wisdom. And don't fear that you're going to lose through this. You know, you might think by teaching you're going to lose time, you're not going to be able to learn so much and so on. Shenemar, it says in the Pasuk, Yesh mefazer, there's a person that spreads out, distributes, but v'neisavet, he gathers even more. So the Gemara says, if there's a generation that needs to be taught Torah, don't sit there and lock yourself up and not teach by thinking, I'm going to be able not to learn myself, and if I lock myself in a room, I could do better. Mm. Says, don't worry about it. The more you teach, you get more.
This is the Lubavitch.
Right. V'mre'is the Shena Dert, Shena Teira Chaviva Olav, and if you see a generation where Teira is not good, it's not precious, says, Kanes, gather it for yourself and don't teach others. Why? Because when you teach Torah to people that reject it, then you're insulting the Torah. In other words, if you know that people are not going to be responsive to Torah, and all they're going to do is reject it, it says, you know what, then don't teach them, because then you're embarrassing Torah. It doesn't apply today, as we know, because the reason they reject it is only because they don't know about it. But if they would know about it, there wouldn't be a problem. Shenemar, because it says in the Pasuk, Eislasis Lashem, Eifedet Teresach, it's time to act for Hashem, nullify your law. Meaning, sometimes you have to nullify Torah by not teaching it to others, because others can misuse Torah in the wrong ways. And then it's just, that itself is disrespectful to the Torah, and you don't do it. There's a, the Alter Rebbe says in Teda Ur at the beginning that a person who does community affairs, you know, Tzerche Tzibur, his mind and heart, Nasameche Valibe Zakin Elef Pamun Kocha, his mind and heart become refined a thousandfold. And the Tzemach Tzedek writes, it's not an exaggeration, it's real. That means one who does community affairs, what somebody needs 1,000 hours to learn, he could do it in 1 hour. Because his mind and heart is much more refined. So that's what he says, in case you're going to think you're going to lose. In fact, there's a story with the Tzemach Tzedek. Tzemach Tzedek wrote an abundance of chassidus. I mean, he wrote more than all the other rebbes. He wrote a ton of stuff. In Niglin, he wrote a lot. And one time, the communal affairs were getting to him. He was mamish taking all this whole time. And he said to his son, you know what, I want to give it up and just sit and learn. So his son said to him, Maril, said to him, he pointed to the bookcases of Svarim and said, if you didn't give time for the community, you think you could have written all that? You wouldn't have been able to write all that if you wouldn't have given the time for the community. So he says, that's what he says, in the time when the community wants, don't worry about it, teach. He said, don't worry, you're not going to lose by it. Then the Gemara says, this is stock market advice. Darish bar kapara learnt. Zolats, when merchandise falls in value, kenemine, gather and buy it. There's stocks fall low, buy them because they're going to go up. But as the Mefarshim explained, he's talking basically about Torah. This is where Rashi learns. But it's a metaphor for Torah. But the simple meaning of Gemara is, by Kapara says, when merchandise fall, buy it, because it's going to go up. Basar delez gavar, in a place where there's no man fit to issue Torah rulings, then it says, have gavar, become a person. Meaning, if there's nobody else to paskin, you have to paskin. Amr Abaye said, Shema Mino, we see from here, if Rav said a statement, that in the place where there's no man, make our halacha krulings, which means in a place where there is somebody, don't. But Klal Abaye says, Shemami knows we see him here, Basadi is Gvar Taman, that when there is a place where there is a guy fit for rulings, let Avigvar, you shouldn't do it.
That's completely
out. But here the Gemara talks Mamish about that is Bakhlal. And in a place where there's nobody, become the person, you know, take over. But here it says, in a place where there's somebody great, Paskin Shilas. If there's a person great, which simply means he's greater than you, then don't. So the Gemara right away says, Pshit, of course. If the guy's greater than you, what are you mixing in for? So the Gemara answered, when they're both equal. Meaning, even if there's two people that are equal, but there's somebody else to do it, then you don't do it. You shouldn't be the one to do it if there's somebody else to do it. Obviously, in halacha, poskim later, poskim right, that doesn't apply today.
Is sort of like judging?
No, it means just paskin and shilas. Paskin and shilas make halacha krulins. Now, they bring down, though, he brings down from Tesis in a different place, that's only speaking when the authority is a permanent resident and the guy is a guest. Then he says, if there's somebody else, if there's a permanent Rav, don't come in and start making rulings. But if the two people become permanent, they're both allowed to do it. That's what the Gemara says. So now there's this thing that you shouldn't do it, is only speaking if there's an established Rav in the city and you're a guest in coming in. So if there's nobody else and you're a guest, do it. But if there's somebody there, then don't do it, even though you're equal. Then he says, Darish Bar Kapara. This is a Gemara that Chassidus brings down a lot. The Rebbe in the Sichas brings down a lot. Darish Bar Kapara said, Eze hi parshu ktana. What is this small, short verse? Shekol gufi teira tluyim ba, that all the fundamentals of teira are based on this verse. But it says, not even a pasuk in Chumash. But he says, in Mishlei, b'chol d'rachecha da'eyu, in all your ways you must know Hashem. And he's going to straighten your paths. Meaning, that's we learned in Chassidus a lot. What is the fundamental concept of Teda? To better the world. That's the fundamental part of Teda. Teda was given to make a person better. The Gemara says, the mitzvahs were given, to make people refined. Says the whole concept of Teda is to better a person. The Tzadiv ben Asabir is to make him more refined. So he says, Chol derechecha do'eil means not only in mitzvahs, because mitzvahs were told by Hashem. There's even a greater level that's called derechecha, meaning in your ways, business, eating, sleeping, things that are yours, not Hashem's, that you also have to do'eil, that you also have to know Hashem. In other words, the person, and this is why he says the fundamental concept of Teda, because the person understands that Yiddishkeit is, as they say in modern day language, 24/7. It's not you're in a shul, that's when you have Yiddishkeit. But when you eat, what does it have to do with religion? Even though there's no necessarily mitzvah during the week to eat. But well, nevertheless, when a person eats, and they eat in a way of knowing God, meaning how they eat, and kosher food, and brachas, and you know, and how they eat, so that's the fundamental concept of Teda. Because that shows that a Jew is bringing godliness not into holy objects of mitzvahs, but even into the physical day-to-day living. Rav Amar Rav explains, Afilu l'dvar aveda, that even for an aveda, in other words, sometimes Hashem's honor demands that the person should do an aveda. That's why it says, even in all your ways, in all your ways, know Hashem. And what he means over here is, like he said before, the concept of Eis Lassis Lashem Eferu Teresacha. That means in the times when the Nevi'im did things that were seemingly against Teda, But they did it do'eyu, even then they did it for Hashem. He writes, however, the bottom of the right, it must be stressed that this teaching was applicable only in earlier times, when through prophecy one could know that the honor of heaven demanded the temporary transgression of a particular law. With the passing of an era of prophecy, however, this can no longer be known. Accordingly, it is absolutely forbidden for any person to transgress even the most insignificant law of Torah, that he'll do so to honor Hashem.
Isn't that almost like the amendment to the Constitution that we're talking about yesterday?
Yeah, but when Hashem, the difference is, when the time of Nevuah, the Galiyah and Aaron and the Carmel, it says Hashem was Hirah Shah. Hirah Shah means God revealed himself to Eliyahu Navi and said, this is what you have to do. Even though you're not allowed to build altars after the Beis HaMikdash was built, you're only allowed to bring Kabbanis to the Beis HaMikdash. I'm telling you, in this case, you have to do it to save my glory. But that's because Hashem told him to do it. It's not an amendment that we amend the Constitution. Hashem said, I'll give you a simple example. Torah says, you're not allowed to eat on Yom Kippur. Sometimes Torah says, you have to eat on Yom Kippur. Right? Now, you and I can't decide, okay, I'm hungry, I'm going to go eat on Yom Kippur. There's a Torah that says when you're allowed to eat and when you're not allowed to eat, right? Me and you can't decide, well, I think now I can go eat. You know, because my stomach is growling, so therefore I can go eat. There's a Shulchan Aruch that says when you're allowed to eat and when you're not allowed to eat, right? The same thing in those days. It wasn't that Eliyahu HaNavi made it up, okay, I'm going to go bring a bum. Hashem told him to go do it, because this is the exception that's going to save the situation. Mm-hmm. And like the Rambam, in fact, the Rambam gives a very beautiful mashal for this. The Rambam in the Halachas says, why is it that the Torah says, desecrate Shabbos to save a life? Mm-hmm. Desecrating Shabbos. So the Rambam gives a mashal. Sometimes, God forbid, you have to amputate a hand or a leg to save the person. Sometimes you have to do it. You have to cut off a hand or a foot to save the person. Sometimes the Rambam says, the Torah says, but only Torah can judge that. Torah says, you have to cut off the hand, because, like Eliyahu said, cut off the hand, make a bummer when you're not allowed to, you know, cut off a mitzvah to save the whole life of a person. But that's only when Hashem said so, not when we say so. There's another explanation they bring down over here. What the Gemara is actually bringing out is that the Torah is speaking to the sinners. Even when you sin, have God in mind. If you think about God, He'll save you. You know, the person knows, listen, God, I know you exist, you know, I know I'm doing right. I got a Yetzirah. Listen, this is the story.
That's chutzpah, though.
Jews have chutzpah. Jews have chutzpah. Yes and no. Like we said yesterday, if a person feels guilty that they're sinning, it's also good. If they feel guilty, it's even greater chutzpah to sin, because you feel guilty, it means I know I'm doing something wrong. But nevertheless, that's better than no guilt. Because once you're guilty, you still have you'll come back one day.
A little bit true.
If a guy has an attitude, I'm not justifying it in any way, by the way. But a guy has an attitude, listen, God, I'm young, I have a Tahara, I know I'm doing wrong, one day I'll come back. You know? It's not kosher, you know what I mean? But the advantage of the guy is that he knows he's doing wrong, and one day when the Tahara comes down, he'll find a way back. They settle down, they come back.
Rather than saying,
it's all above the Meisah. Right. See, that's worse. If a guy says, not Baba Meisah, I know I'm wrong. I'll give you an example of this. I once got told off by in Kailu, after we got married, we were learning in Kailu. So, and Rabbi Chodakov, the Rebbe's personal secretary, sometimes came in to check if you were there or not. And I personally was always there. But one day, a brother moved. He was moving. And he asked me if I can help him. So he said, okay. So I took the morning off, so to speak, and I went to help him. Punk that day, he came. to check. So he wanted a list of all the guys that weren't there and why they weren't there. Okay? This guy wrote, I slept in. This guy wrote this. And, you know, everybody wrote it. I wrote, and I thought it was a legitimate excuse. I wrote, I wasn't there because I was helping my brother move. He called me in from all the guys. Nobody else he called in. He called me in. And he said to me, I'm not calling the other guys because they know they did something wrong. They knew they slept in. They knew where they were wrong. You justify what you did. You thought you were right. And he said to me, if you would have a job in an office, 9 to 5, that you had to be there and you got paid, would you take off to help your brother move? You wouldn't. So he said, this is what he told me. He called me in to say, I still remember it, it was a long time ago. He called me in to say to me, your problem was, you thought that you were right by what you did. You thought you're doing a mitzvah to help your brother, so therefore, that's your problem. He said, the other guys I'm not going to call in. Because they knew they did something wrong, so they have a yetzer, they slept in. But they knew at least they were wrong. If you think you're doing something right and you don't have a guilt about it, that's no good. It's a very... No, it's an interesting approach. It's a correct approach. By the way, it's a correct approach. A guy knows he's doing something, you can call him and say, you're wrong. He says, I know I'm wrong. What do you want? I have a yetzer, so he slept in. But when you start justifying it, that's no good.